Acts chapter 4. This is after the first persecution of the church. The day of Pentecost has come, has gone. The 120 that were in the upper chamber were filled with the Holy Ghost. God moved in their midst, and a great and mighty sound of a rushing mighty wind filled the place where they were sitting. And it appeared unto them, clothed in tongues as a fire, and they began to speak in unknown tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter went out and he preached to thousands of people that day. The day of Pentecost has not come yet. It's 7 weeks from Easter, from Resurrection Sunday. So we have yet for Pentecost to fall in the church, as far as the calendar went, but this is after Pentecost. They were preaching the word. They were hauled in by the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 4, it tells us that they stood, Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin marveled at them because they were unlearned men, untrained men. And I'll tell you something this morning, that God wants to use us no matter what talent we think we have or what talent we think we don't have. In fact, if you have a talent, God will probably set it aside and say, well, I want you to do something you don't have a talent to do. I firmly believe this morning that Samson wasn't this behemoth of a man. I firmly believe he was an average man with supernatural strength. I believe that the mighty men of God of the Old Testament, the prophets, were no different than us. But they had a powerful anointing on their life given to them by God. And they did the most incredible supernatural things and miracles. So much so that when Elisha died, having unfulfilled his prophecy of having a double portion of God's spirit that he was, or of Elijah's spirit in him, that he was buried. And sometime later, war was happening in the area. And a man of an army came and they threw him into the tomb where Elisha was. And it says in my Bible that Elisha's bones touched that dead man and he came to life to fulfill the prophecy over Elisha. I have a feeling that the Apostle Paul was a diminutive sort of man, that his power and his boldness didn't lie in the way he looked, but by the power of God that he knew. But in between all that, we have Peter and John. Peter is hot-headed. He's a driven fisherman. He's very much about himself and very much about explaining what he's thinking and how he's thinking. John, on the other hand, is kind of meek. He's more of a loving, gentle man. But the two of them got filled with the Holy Spirit and they changed their demeanors because God got a hold of them. As I mentioned before, they came to the Sanhedrin. They had been with Jesus. The Sanhedrin knew that they had been with Jesus. And you know what? When the world sees Jesus in us, they'll know that there's something different about us. Well, they threatened them. They said, we don't want you to preach anything in the name of Jesus. We don't want you to do anything in the name of Jesus. No miracles, no preaching, no nothing. But they went away from that Sanhedrin and they began to praise God. And I want to read that prayer from Acts chapter 4 this morning. Verse 29 through 31. Verse 29 says this, now Lord, look on their heart, their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want to tell you this morning that for God to move in this place, for God to move in this church and to use us as His people, He may need to shake some foundations. He may need to shake some things that have been established in our lives, some things that we thought we could count on in our lives, some things we thought that were true, the things we thought were real. And God is going to shake the foundation of the humanism that dwells within us and wants to change the doctrine of Jesus Christ in us, and God is going to allow the foundation to be shaken that He might give you boldness to be a witness. I will tell you that through my life, I've had to change some of the things that I believed and how I believed them, not because they were wrong, but because they were maybe incomplete. I didn't understand them fully. But every time that God shakes a foundation, guess what? He brings it down to a bedrock of his truth. And the day that we start relying upon our own truth, upon what we think is true, is the time we start to fail God. We start to disobey him. And we get away from the truth of what he is and what he's about. And I believe this morning this passage speaks loudly to us. You see, shaking means instability. And anything formed in us is unstable when it comes to God. And I wish that we could see our spirit for what it is. I wish we could see how our soul looks in front of God. And I wish we could take away all the earthly tent and the thing that other people see in us and what they visualize us as, and they could see us for who we are. Maybe we'd be surprised or shocked at what our soul looks like before the Father. But I'll tell you something, that God desires to shake the foundation that the soul may come forth. There is a spirit given to every man, every woman that's been born on this earth, whether they serve God or not, to be immortal. That immortal soul is given qualities that exist in the tent or the tabernacle of our body, and what is in our soul comes out of us in, like we've talked about in the message, what we see, what we say, and what we do. But there is a soul within us made to be immortal that God is going to quicken if we allow him to take the foundations of who we think we are to who God has created us to be. I remember story after story after story, and so many in the Word of God. One that rings my heart true is Gideon. Gideon is hiding underneath the threshing floor, and he's hiding from the armies, and God appears to him, and the angel of God appears to him and said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." He says, "Yeah, you got that one wrong." And Gideon was a man who was hiding in fear, and then he realizes it's God speaking to him through this angel, and he says, "Where is the God of our fathers? Where is the God that promised all these things to us? Why has he forsaken us, and why don't we see him working?" And they were in oppression under the Midianites at the time, and God says, "I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel." Gideon said, "Yeah, right." And you know the story. Gideon put a couple fleeces out before God. I don't recommend anybody do that unless God directs you to. But Gideon's decision to follow God in this thing was so big and so important that he needed to have God's confirmation in a supernatural way. So twice God confirmed his plan for Gideon. Gideon went out, and with the inspiration of the Lord and the plan of God Almighty, he went out with 300 men and he vanquished an army. Why? Because God was with him. God was with him. But so many people in the Bible I see change completely once God gets a hold of them. Once God fills them. Once God starts to use them. And God's not done using people yet. His will is not fulfilled. He has not come into his glory. We are still servants to be used to affect and infiltrate this world that we live in with the love of God. And by some means to save some. How are you going to do that? It's not because you got it in you. It's because who is inside of you. It's because of who is inside of you. And I believe Acts chapter 4 speaks so loudly about the power of God. That God manifests that earthquake, that shaking, to prove to the disciples that he was real. And what they were doing was the right thing. Let me ask you this. What will happen in your life when God shakes your foundation? What will happen in your life when God shakes what you thought was something you could count on, something you banked on your whole life, and God says, "You know, you've been thinking this way for a long time, but that's not exactly the way it is, and I want to show you the correct path. I want to show you the correct way. I want to tell you my truth." What will happen the day that God takes his truth and he begins to reveal it to you and he shakes the man-made foundation of what you thought was true and you accept God's truth? This is what I know will happen. I know for the first time that you do that, God will manifest himself in you in a different way than he's ever done before. Some of you that might be cynics out there saying, well, I don't really need any more of God. I'm perfectly fine the way I am. Believe me, I've heard it. No, I'm good. I'm good. Well, don't you want more of God? Well, no, I'm good. God and I are good. And yeah, we're all good. We're buds. And you know what? God wants me more than your buddy. He wants me more than just your friend. He wants you to be so desperately in love with him that when something happens, he is the first one you turn to. He wants you to be so desperately in love with him that nobody else matters in this world. If you can't have, life isn't worth living. That's how desperate he wants to be in love with you. You thought your spouse was something special, and it should be. Your spouse, for those that are married today, your spouse is the best gift God's ever going to give you on this earth. Besides salvation and what comes along with that. But as far as the human life goes, your spouse is the best thing God's ever going to give you. You better learn to start cherishing each other. Right? Okay, I'll give you permission. Needle your spouse in the side. But more than that, God wants to be so desperately in love with you that you can't help but love your spouse through Jesus. That you can't help but love your spouse the way Jesus loves your spouse. He wants to be so desperately in love with you that nothing around you even matters. Ladies, when that recipe just doesn't turn out that you made for supper and your husband looks kind of cross-eyed at the way it tastes, just say, Lord, thank you. I have a chance to try again. Yeah. Gentlemen, when the car breaks down and you find out it's going to cost you $400 to fix it, say, Lord, thank you. I've got a car that gets me around most of the time. You see, we put so much emphasis on the things around us, don't we? We put too much importance on what life is doing, and we forget there's a whole nother realm out there that we cannot see going on around us that we're oblivious to. And God wants us to know what he's going to do and what he's about. We got to grab a hold of that, church. Or we're going to be like Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. And now you've missed the time of your visitation. I don't want any of you that are here to miss your visitation from God. I don't want any of you here to miss what God has in store for you and how he wants to use you, how he wants to magnify himself through you. And I'll tell you something, one of the greatest things that you'll ever come to knowledge of isn't the fact that you love God, and that God saved you, but that you know that he loves you. He loved you before you were ever born. He loved you while you were in your mother's womb. He loved you through all of life, and when you weren't walking with him, or when you failed and you asked for forgiveness, God loved you, and he gave his son 2,000 years ago, that today in 2019, you could say, certainly, God loves me. Why? Because I know he loves me. What will you do with it? You see, it's a great day of revelation for us. If you look in the news, look around us in the papers and on the news, on the internet, all that kind of stuff, you see the world's in turmoil, the world's in hatred, the world is going spiraling downward. But yet I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Does he hold your hand today? As we get ready to close, Job said something in the book that's after his name. He said this, and I've read this 100 times, I bet. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And you know, I never understood Job's dedication to God. Here he had boils all over his body. Everything that he owned was gone except for his wife. He was a man who was miserable. He had friends that were chiding him, that were telling him that if he would just shape up, God would fix things, that he doesn't bless sinners. And after all that, it says Job was remained righteous and he did not sin. And he says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I never understood the dedication and the commitment that Job had to God to know the one who brought him into this world was the one who was willing and able to take him out in safety. You see, Job put all of his eggs not in his kids, not in his house, not in his friends or his wife, but he put all of his eggs in the basket of God. And he said, you know what? If I can't serve God, I know there's no use living. So you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And that's what God is looking for today. I'm not saying God's going to kill us and have us slain, but do you have the commitment and the dedication that says, no matter what happens around me, I am going to serve God? And I know this message is not a Mother's Day message. I know that it's not about the celebration for today, and I realize we'll get on with that, but I felt impressed this morning to share, first of all, that word with you. And all through the day that we seek our Heavenly Father. Why? Because that is when we glorify Him. That's when we magnify Him, is when we seek Him. Will you do it with me? Will you do it with me? Will you seek God with me? I want to tell you that something has happened in the church. Michelle Thompson is opening up the church from 5:30 to 7:30 every morning, 7 days a week, for prayer. She's got music going on, and you can pray. You can come as you want, go as you want. On Fridays, because Dave Clean's here, she's over in the youth building. But it's to pray for, number one, for revival. Now, revival isn't evangelism. And I want us to get that straight. Revival is the awakening of the church that's sleeping. Amen. It's to revive what used to be alive and was dead, now is alive again. We need to revive the church that's sleeping. If you find yourself slumbering spiritually, it's time to wake up. Wake up! Yes. Smell the coffee! Yes. I want revival. But I want, too, evangelism. Because revival's about us, and I want this not to stay with us. I want this to go out and to evangelize the world. We can't do it until we're revived. We can't do it until we're breathing God's spiritual oxygen and we're brought back to life again. Amen? So if you want to, as you're able to, want to come between 5 and 7:30, the back door is open. You just park in the back lot, come right in here, find a place to pray. Music's going on. If you can't, as I understand that, but if you really feel like you need and you want to be a part of that, even one day a week, for a little while, would you take out and carve out some of the busy time of your life and spend it with God? I guarantee you, He will reward you. 5:30. Yes. Did I mention that? 5:30 to 7:30 every morning here. If you want to be a part of it and you physically can't get to church for some reason, I want you just to, if you want to let me know, you can. It's just great to know people are praying. But I want this church to be praying not for the things that we understand or no, but for the things we have not yet discovered. There is a whole unknown out there for us that God wants us to grab a hold of that I don't know all of what He wants to do, but I do know this. He wants our church to be a part of it, and He wants us to be ready. Would you stand with me this morning?